really like to call it Resurrection Sunday. But so I was looking at Rick Renner's book, and I didn't get very, very far before I stopped to think about this. We are in a very, very special time. We were born for this. You think, well, you know, whatever. No, you were born for this time. You were born in 1890 for that time. What's wrong? Oh. This is an anointed time. There's something different. If you all know this. This is a different time than, say, 20 years ago, 10 years ago. It's everywhere you hear it. Leaders are talking, pastors who are in touch with God. When President Trump was reelected, something in the supernatural happened. I'm not lifting him up, but God's using him. You all agree with me on that. And something happened. I told you, I immediately felt it. I just felt something different in the world. And I'm not going to say that. Okay. Because that uses people's names. I'm not going to do that. So one thing, colleges are breaking out in revival. I mean, you're just flipping through there and you go, whoa, 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 West Virginia. Or somebody like that. It's crazy. Thousands upon thousands are getting saved and baptized in colleges. God is moving, and he's moving in other countries. They're feeling their relief. They're thinking, that we got to succeed because it depends on whether they succeed or not. Now, I know the world's not perfect. I mean, I'm getting that, you know, golly, watch the news. But there's hope again. But when I was reading this, I just didn't get very far. But can you even imagine, begin to imagine what happened 2,000 years ago, the change that happened then, how the world changed forever, eternity changed. I mean, people were going, you know, they instead of just going in paradise and hell, and you could see, I mean, you're with Jesus because of the cross, because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And then come along Acts, and then, oh man, you talk about blow up. The eternal things were forever changed. Satan being openly defeated, yes, and Jesus conquering death, and talk about a shift. Can you imagine the atmosphere? We talk about great awakening happening, and this is the third great awakening. Jesus was the awakening. There is no awakening without Jesus. So, I mean, I think about how things have changed now, but boy, I got to thinking about what happened when Jesus walked this earth, went to the cross, rose again. So most of you have seen the Hollywood Easter movie. I don't know. The Robe? King of Kings? Oh, come on. Barabbas? Jesus of Nazareth? Thank you. Are we just now to Jesus of Nazareth? Is that the only one? Okay. And the Passion. Honestly, I'm going to tell on myself. I have to talk myself into watching The Passion. There are parts in that movie that is too graphic and too much to bear. What a weasel. The sissy that I am, I actually have covered my face the first time I ever watched. I just couldn't. I just thought, no, 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 because you know what's going to happen. It was happening. Isaiah 50, go ahead, Lauren, wrote of Christ's death, and he said, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low self-esteem. We hid our faces from him. I did that. Isaiah prophesied it, and I did it. I have done that. So I'm going to start talking about the resurrection. I'm going to start pretty much at the Garden of Eden. I mean, at the Garden. Oh, that's a long. No, at the Garden of Gethsemane. So I just want to say this. The one thing that we cannot do is, I've heard that frontwards, backwards, forwards, sideways, and I know there's nothing that you can tell. We can't do that. And become desensitized to the most important event of all life in history. Because of what Jesus did, we now have eternal life. Death has been defeated, and we're not just going to become worm bait. because of what Jesus did. We are forever changed. We have access to the Father. So my prayer all week has been this, that we all have a tender heart and fresh eyes and train ourselves through this season of love and the greatest sacrifice of all time to be mindful of the horrible price that was paid for each of us. Now, I want to ask you this question. Do you ever wonder how God thinks about this season when His Son left heaven for us? Do you wonder what He's thinking? So, anyway, after Jesus finished serving communion to His disciples in the upper room, Judas betrays Him. He goes out. You know what he does. We'll get to that later. They took communion. He led them to the garden. Now, when I say He led them to the garden, there was all kinds of caves in that area. Caves. And there was a special place that Jesus always went. Knowing that the cross and the grave lay before Him, Jesus felt the need to spend time in intercession so He might gain the strength He needed for what was ahead, to endure what was ahead of Him. He knew what was, He knew, but how do you know something, but you haven't felt it yet. But intercession equals strength. Remember that. Rarely did Jesus need His friends' assistance. Most of the time they needed His help. But in this instance, in this intense moment, Jesus felt the need to have His three closest disciples near Him to pray with Him. All He asked for was 1 hour to pray with Him, and a moment when Jesus desperately needed their support, Peter, James, and John kept falling asleep again and again. So have you ever stopped? Have you ever got up in the morning and said, I'm going to be disciplined, and I'm going to give God 1 hour of prayer. 10 minutes later, you're going, anybody? Terry has. So why did He use Peter, James, and John? He was preparing them for ministry. That's why. He was close to them, but He was their most trusted. James, we know, was His half-brother. I just want to tell you this. You know, this is one of those rabbit trails. John, the beloved, the one they called the beloved, he could have been as young as 13. Yeah. They think he was in his early teens. And the number three is the power of three represents wholeness, balance, physical and mental, in the physical and mental realms. So when the Holy, Luke 22:44, sorry about that. And just go ahead and leave this one up for a minute. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was as if it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. Just leave that up. So when the Holy Spirit used the word agony, it's to help us understand the battle that Jesus was experienced in the garden that night of His betrayal. It tells us what Jesus was thrown into a great struggle or an intense fight that night. The spiritual pressure that bore down upon Jesus was so overwhelming that the Bible says it was an agonizing event. The fight was so strenuous that it involved everything with Jesus, spirit, soul, and body. Have you ever seen that picture? It's just a beautiful picture, honestly, of Jesus kneeling by a rock and praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like that at all. He was in the greatest fight of His life that He had ever experienced up to that moment. Jesus' intense level of agony is depicted in the phrase, He prayed more earnestly. A person in this kind of agony, I'm taking you to the Greek, might drop to the ground, roll around in pain, and just be flopping on the ground. That's not the picture, that beautiful picture of Him in the gown and all of that. This person is on the brink of all he can possibly endure. There have been a few agonizing times in my life, but nothing Nothing compares to this. It's hard to think about Jesus going through this for me. It's not the picture I think of when I think of Jesus just in agony on the ground. But Luke 22 goes on to tell us Jesus' emotional state was so intense that his sweat were as great drops of blood falling down on the ground. That's, you guys know this, it's a condition. In this condition, the mind, which is under such great mental and emotional pressure, sends signals of stress throughout the human body. And these signals are so strong that the body reacts as if it were under actual physical pressure. The first and second layer of the skin separate, causing a vacuum to form between them. I didn't even know there was a second skin, a second layer. And then thickly clotted blood seeps from this vacuum and oozes through the pores of the skin. And once the blood seeps through the pores, it mingles with the sweat that's pouring from the skin, and it is a result of the intense struggle. So clotted blood mixes with your sweat, and that's what he did because of the extreme pressure his whole body was going to. In the end, the oozing blood and sweat mingle together in droplets which flow from the victim's body. And where were his friends' disciples? They were sleeping. So how does this affect us in our lives? How does it affect us? I've never sweat blood before. Anybody in here? Because if you can get up here, okay. Probably not. But we have all struggled in our mind, in our soul, because of problems in our marriages, and our children, our jobs, other relationships, betrayal, our health, our finances, our concern for the well-being of others. We've all done that. Have you ever felt at one time in your life you were constantly living in a pressure cooker and nearly got the best of you? Jesus understands. He faced it, that, in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus could not find anyone to faithfully stand with him in his 1 hour, he just asked for 1 hour in need, God provided supernaturally substance, assistance, just a second, I'm sorry about that, to help him. It made up for any lack of support that Jesus and his three closest disciples didn't give. Luke 22:43. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. God stepped in and provided an angel who empowered, recharged, and imparted strength to Jesus, renewing his vitality with the strength he needed to victoriously face the most difficult hour in his life. Now, I just want you to stop and think, because I did, so you must. How that angel felt. Do you think he might have just wanted to whisk Jesus up and take him home? You know, now remember, the first time they ever saw the face of God was when Jesus was born. That's the first time they'd ever seen the face of God. So now they're seeing him writhing in pain, agony, dripping great drops of blood. So here's this angel. He must really, really, really have trusted God. You know, he didn't just come down as a robot and then he went back. That wasn't what he did. He ministered to him. He had the super juice that Jesus needed. But to see him, the angel, to see him in that state, how it must have bothered that angel. Don't you think he went back to heaven and said, I never thought I'd see God doing that. I never thought I'd see that. After being supercharged, Jesus was ready to face the cross. He woke up his disciples and he said, boys, let's go. My betrayal is at hand. Everything that Jesus went through was intentional. He did it intentionally for you and I. When we feel trapped and alone, your friends let you down and you can't, and they can't be there for you, depression, done. We can be victorious over it. God never falls asleep on us. He is absolutely aware at all times of our situation we face, and if necessary, He will provide supernatural assistance to recharge you and keep you moving full steam ahead. We may be tempted to be isolated. I know people that all they want to do is just stay home and stay away from people. And alone at times, we are never alone. My nature, my true nature, is to stay home, not get out. I can be happy for a long time just being by myself, but that's not what God called us to do. I need you. I need you. I need each of you. We're never alone. God is surrounding us with Holy Spirit's power, with angels, and with anything else we need to recharge so you can keep going forward in faith and trust Him in the roughest of times. So let me tell you a little bit about betrayal. If you have ever been betrayed by a friend or by someone you dearly loved, and nearly all of us at one time either have or will be, because we live in a sin-filled world, when it happens, anybody ever been betrayed? Anybody? Just me? Just me? There we go. There we go. Did you feel like that person put a knife in your back? Yes, I did. By violating your trust and revealing things that should have been kept in confidence? Yes, Terry says. Did you wonder that such a trusted friend could turn out to be so disloyal? How in the world could a person so close and dear be used so viciously by the devil to attack me in this way? It's painful when a friend or a family member betrays you. Now, some of you ain't raising your hands, but I don't believe you. Jesus understands. Betrayal is something that has happened to people since the beginning of time. It is simply a fact that the devil is a master at distorting and ruining relationships. He knows how to lure people into a situation where they end up feeling hurt or offended. Then he coaxes them into nurturing their offense until it mutates into strife that separates the best, even the best of friends, and the closest of family members. So don't ever forget this. Satan was kicked out of heaven because of his unique ability to create confusion, discord, and strife. And where there's strife, there's every evil work of the enemy. Heaven is as perfect of an environment as there ever is or ever will be. Yet even in that perfect environment, the devil was still able to affect 1/3 of the angels and talk them into leaving God, leaving heaven, against God. Angels who had worshiped together for eons of time. They were created, they worshiped together. Angels, there's a closeness when you worship with someone. And they had done that since the beginning of time. Now stood opposed to each other over issues the devil had conjured up in their minds. Did you ever think about that? That alone should tell us how clever the devil is at creating discord and strife. If the devil is persuasive enough to do this with angels, think how much easier it is for him to do that with people who live in a far, far from perfect environment, who wrestle daily with their own imperfections. Think how easy it is for him to do that. One tactic that Satan will use and watches for is an opportune moment when a person is tired, weary, worn out, exhausted. In this day and time, we can run ourselves ragged. Amen? Then he waits until someone does something that person doesn't understand or agree, and suddenly it's as if the devil shot an arrow of rage straight at our emotions. Before long, strife, bitterness, unforgiveness, and division begin to mount. Friends who once stood side by side and cherished each other now stand facing each other as hostile rivals. I could use an amen at any point. Okay. This is what happened to Jesus. This is what happened. Judas got irritated over the expensive spikenard oil that Mary used to wash his feet. Now, he may have got, there may have been other things, but it specifically mentions this. Judas thought her act of love was a waste of money. John 13:2 says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The words put into means this, to cast, to thrust, to inject. It means a very fast acting. It's like a 100-mile-an-hour fastball. That's how quick he did it. The devil quickly seized an opportunity to inject a seed of betrayal into Judas's heart because he opened it up. He got mad. He got mad at Jesus. He got mad at Mary. Satan was able to use Judas as his instrument because Judas allowed the enemy to drive a wedge between him and Jesus. He should have let the offense go and forgot about it. But instead, what did he do? He wallowed it around in his head. We're good wallowers. I know. I'm a good wallower. And it got traction. It got blown out of proportion. The devil was able to use the offense to lure him into the ultimate act of disloyalty. Judas didn't take his thought captive, because that's what the Bible tells us, to take our thoughts captive. The devil was able to use the offense to lure him into the ultimate prayer. It didn't end well for Judas. It did not end well. He could have been forgiven. He did not go that route. We have to be mindful and recognize those times when the devil tries to inject a seed of division into your heart. Now, here is what I do. And Lauren can tell you this. I'm real careful to watch my give-a-care meter. Do you know what I mean? There are just some things I don't let it give a care. And then if it gets to be about like this, I'm thinking that's too much in my give-a-care meter. I'm not talking about this. But, you know, things that have happened to me, I just say, it's just not registering on my give a care meter. And nothing, that doesn't mean I don't give a care about them, but that the problem. And if you will do that, what seems insurmountable, what seems like life ending, all that, if the less you give it, the less you feed it, and the more you say, I'm just not going to get in that. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I don't care how bad the hurt is. Now, we don't wrestle against people. We know that. People are not our enemy. It's the debt, you know, they're used, they open a door, they come over and vomit on you. But don't let, the, if something, you're giving it too much time, just say, God, my give a care is too caring on this. I decree and declare, I forgive that person, I love that person. Now, I'm just going to throw this in. You don't have to go lunch with them. You don't have to go shopping with them. You don't have to be besties with them. But when you see them in the grocery store, you find yourself able to, hey, how you doing? And you're not wanting to throw up or run or hide or anything like that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The hurt just goes away. It just goes away. But the more you give it and you see them in the grocery store, you're thinking, where are the knives? You see what I'm saying? Okay. But anyway, so regardless of the battle or situation you're facing right now, just as God provided supernatural assistance for Jesus, He'll provide it for us. He does that. There are people that I should never look at without talking to them with a ball bat. Do you know what I mean? I don't care. It just don't mean, it just doesn't, it, I don't even remember half the stuff. Next time you're going through a rough period, sickness attacks, loneliness, people attacks, think of this. God telling your angel or my angel, go minister to Terry. Go minister to her. Give her what she needs to get through this. Strengthen her. You're not without assistance. This is our inheritance. The same divine help that provided for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is what he offers to you and me. Did y'all ever think about that? I didn't really. He may send an angel, another unexpected person who understands and wants to help, or he may refill you with the Holy Spirit in a way that supercharges you to overcome that tough time. Now, I'm closing. But one thing is for sure. When no one else is faithful, you can be certain that God is always faithful and that he will see to it that you receive the strength and power you need to triumph in every circumstance, not a few, not the big ones, not just the small ones, but every circumstance. Supernatural assistance is a part of your inheritance. And as a child of God in Christ, you and I can lay hold to that. How do we do that? Anytime we need it, how do we do that? We call on it. We ask for it. Give me the super juice. Give me the super juice to get through this. All you have to do is receive it by faith and walk in obedience to what God says to do. And as you do, God will supernaturally empower you to victoriously tackle and overcome what is before you. Lauren, do you have Hebrews 13:5? This is like the top five scripture all time. And I'm starting here. For he has said, I will never, under any circumstances, desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support, nor will I in any way, in any degree, leave you helpless, nor will I forsake you or let you down or relax my hold on you. I like that one. He will not relax his hold on you. Hebrews 12:2 in the Passion says something like this. I mean, it does say this. I'm going halfway down. Because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his. The joy of knowing that you would be his. He endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation and now sits exalted at the right hand of the Father of the throne of God. Did all that for us. Everything he did, every small act he did, which none of it was small, but it was so intentional for us. So I'm telling you, if you've been betrayed, if you've been cut to the core, if you feel like you've been gutted, get rid of it. And if you need me to pray for you, I will. Because that's not what, when he went to the garden, he was alone. His friends went with him, but they just couldn't stay away. So, anybody need me to pray? I'm going to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, thank you, thank you.